with you this morning, not under these circumstances with Pastor Bissino and his surgery, but I'm so glad to hear he's recovering. He'll be back in a couple weeks, so I'm told. So continue to pray for him and his recovery, and God still has things for him to do, obviously, so let's continue to pray for him. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James. That's in the New Testament. The book of James. You know, this is one book that has always been very near and dear to my heart. One time I had the book memorized. It wouldn't take me much to go back and memorize again. Very practical book. If there's any book of the Bible to put to memory, the book of James is very practical. There's some very compelling verses that I want to read to you this morning in chapter 4. In fact, in my opinion, these are some of the most compelling words in all of Scripture. In James chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Speaking about God's grace this morning, wonderful grace. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. James writes, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You know, this morning I want to focus our attention on a wonderful truth about God. This wonderful truth, it's an outflow, a direct outflow of His love, of His mercy, of His grace and forgiveness. The wonderful truth about God is that we have a God who is long-suffering toward us, very long-suffering toward us. He is the God who is always willing to give a second chance to those who humble themselves before Him. One of the things I'm so thankful for about God, He really does desire for people to turn their lives around and turn to Him. Have you experienced that fact, that God really desires for people to turn their lives around when they come to Him with hearts that are truly humbled and have a hungering for His closeness? The problem is not God. The problem is us, that we do not draw nigh to Him. God delights in giving people who are messed up, people who are in despair, people who need help. He delights in giving them a second chance in life, who are willing to humble themselves before Him, admit that they have done wrong, and reach out to Him for help. Now, across the pages of Scripture, we see multitudes of examples of God doing this in the lives of men and women. There are many examples of men and women in Scripture who made some very poor choices in life, who were involved with things that they never should have been involved in, that dishonored God, whom God decided to reach out and touch their lives and provide an opportunity for them to make a significant change in their life. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That's why God gave us all these stories in the Old Testament, so that we could go back there and see the principles of Scripture from the New Testament and see how they worked out in the lives of men and women. One of the most profound examples of a man whose life was turned around in the Old Testament is found for us in the life of a man by the name of Manasseh. He is the man I want us to look at this morning. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Father, we would have no hope. We would have no direction if it wasn't for your word this morning. But as we look into your word, as we study and understand what it is you're telling us, we can apply it to our lives, and we can see that you are always willing to give us a second chance when we humble ourselves before you and draw nigh to you. you will work in our lives. So I just pray. I pray for myself and I pray others in this room today who are looking for you to work on their behalf. God, open up your truths to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. That's in the Old Testament. 2 Kings. And we're going to look first in chapter 21 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. And it's in this portion of Scripture we see the life of a king by the name of Manasseh. King Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21, and I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 9, and then I'm going to jump to verse 16. So if you would, 2 Kings 21, starting with verse 1 through 9, and then jump to 16. Here we go. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Take a moment and just reflect on what we just read. Verse 2 tells us that Manasseh was a Jewish king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. 12 years old, reigned for 55 years, it says in verse 1. But he forsook the laws, the commands, and the warnings of God. Manasseh had embraced the spiritual practices of the world around him in his disobedience to God. The text tells us that he and the people, they practiced witchcraft. They practiced sorcery. They even practiced child sacrifice. He allowed his own son to walk through the fire. Instead of seeking the God of his father for wisdom and guidance in his life, he had the people turn to mediums and spiritists for help. It says also they set up idols and altars across the land for people to worship at, even bringing idol worship into the temple of God in Jerusalem. As Manasseh progressed in his tenure as king, he totally abandoned the ways and the desires of the God of Israel. Not only himself, but he succeeded in leading the people to join with him in this disobedience. You know, as we see, God did not sit by silent as Manasseh did these things. You know, when God finally had enough of his wickedness, he sent his prophets to define the consequences of his actions And we see these consequences. We see what the prophet said. Look in verse 10 of this same chapter, verse 10. And let's read verses 10 through 15. It says, "And the Lord spake by his servants the prophet, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day." God informs Manasseh, "I've had enough. I've had enough, Manasseh. I've had enough with you. The sins of the king and the sins of the people are no longer going to be tolerated by the Lord God. Now destruction is on the way." And the people of Israel were about to experience the full consequences of their disobedience to God. But that's not the whole story. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. And we're going to see the rest of the story. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. For it's in this chapter of Scripture we'll get more of the details of what happened to Manasseh and how he eventually responds. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, starting in verse 10. "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." So here we see that God calls upon this mighty king of Assyria to get Manasseh and to bring him to Babylon. Here's the consequence of his sin. The army of this king brings Manasseh in chains and leads him to the city of Babylon. This term that we see in verse 11, "they took Manasseh among the thorns," it refers to a common practice of the Assyrian of putting a locked hook through the pierced jawbone of captives. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. They took a hook through the pierced jawbone of a captive and they led him by a rope like an animal in captivity. And so here was King Manasseh being led as an animal. In a show of utter humiliation, King Manasseh is led like a common animal out of his land, the land that God had given to him and his people and the fathers, into the land of the great Assyrian king. Now, it would have been common practice for Manasseh to either be thrown in prison for the rest of his life or to be executed once they got to the land of Babylon. That's what they did to their enemies, but that is not what happened to him. When he arrives in Babylon, something else happens to Manasseh. This is the one who had done so much evil again in the sight of the Lord, allowing an entire nation to worship idols instead of experience the full consequences of his wickedness. Something else happens to Manasseh. Because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who gives us a second chance. Follow with me in verse 12. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." an incredible change of heart. Manasseh comes to the end of himself. It says he was in affliction. He was at his end. And it says he besought the Lord. He humbled himself. He prayed to his Lord for help. You know, the text really doesn't give us all the details of his prayer, of his plea to God. But he finally realized what he had done. He finally realized, after looking around at his situation that he was in, that he was absolutely powerless to do anything to get out of the situation that he was in. And so he turns to the one, to the God who he had earlier forsaken, and he beseeches God to intervene on his behalf. Now again, we don't have a record of Manasseh's prayers, but I'll tell you, they must have been incredibly powerful. They must have come straight from his heart and sincere, because scripture tells us God heard his prayer, God accepts his cries, and God was moved by what Manasseh had to say. And so in an act of mercy and love, God provides Manasseh freedom, brings him back out of Babylon, back to his home in Jerusalem. And he comes back home. He comes back and he's home again. And the text tells us that now he recognizes and he believes that this was God who had done this. It was only God. It says that he knew that the Lord, he was God. You know that the Lord, he is God this morning. He's God. He is God. But he's home again, delivered out of captivity in Babylon. This is a true turning point in his relationship with God. As we have read, this event marked a dramatic shift, a dramatic change in the spiritual life of Manasseh, and also in the spiritual life of the people of Israel as well. So let's follow. Let's continue reading in verse 14 through 16. It says, "Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed it about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." So here we have a total reversal of his earlier behavior. He now, Manasseh, purges the temple of God. The city of Jerusalem purges them of all the pagan images, of all the pagan altars that had previously been placed there at his hand. Along with this, he appropriates and establishes the acceptable sacrifices of God. He issues a decree to all the people that now all the people of Judah were to once again serve the God of their fathers instead of the pagan gods that they had adopted. Manasseh was a new person. He was a changed person. He was now dedicated to honoring and obeying the God who he had earlier forsaken. He saw to it that the people did the same thing as well. So from a life of total willful disobedience and wickedness to now a life of humility and service to God. Manasseh, King Manasseh, was given a second chance, and he showed himself to be faithful. He was a new person. You know, as we reflect on the life of Manasseh, I just want to share with you four life principles that I see in this passage of Scripture. Four life principles. The first one. Friends, when God tells us what we should do and what we should not do, it is truly in our best interest to listen to Him and obey Him. Let me say that again. When God tells us what we should do and what we should stay away from, it is truly in our best interest to listen to Him and obey Him. You see, God was incredibly forbearing with Manasseh until he decided he had enough. He had enough with his disobedience. Friends, if we're living our lives today in an unpleasing way before the Lord, it's only a matter of time before we're going to suffer the consequences of our actions. We don't want to come to a place like Manasseh came to, a time, a place of distress, where his only hope was just to cry out to God. You know, if we think God is indifferent, if we think that God is not interested in how we're living our lives, you're wrong. God is very interested. God is very concerned how you're living your life. Jesus tells us that the Lord has the hairs of our head numbered. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And I'll tell you, if he knows those things, and he cares about those things, he cares about the life that you're living today. He cares about everything that you do. So if you think, if we think we can get away with doing things or thinking things that bring displeasure to God, you're wrong. You won't get away with it. At some point in time, whether it's on this side of the grave or on the other, we'll face the consequences of our decisions and our actions. God is concerned about how we live our lives. Listen, when God tells us what to do, what we should do, and what we should stay away from, it is in our best interest to listen to Him and obey Him. Second life principle, number two. No matter what you've done in the past, God's love, His forgiveness, His deliverance are available to us, to any of us. We will only humble ourselves before Him. Man, I'm so thankful for that. No matter what we've done in our past, God's love, His forgiveness, His deliverance are available to any of us if we will only humble ourselves before Him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Think about Manasseh was suffering in the midst of his rebellion and disobedience. But when he humbled himself before the Lord, and he knew and he saw everything he did, God began working in his life. Instead of blaming God, which sometimes we have a tendency to do, instead of blaming God or blaming other people, which we also have a tendency to do, Manasseh humbled himself. He cried out to God for help. See, some of us here today maybe have done some really bad things in our lives, things that maybe we're ashamed of, things that we still feel guilty about today, things that we may think are beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. But friends, that's not true. Think of the life of Manasseh. Think of what he had done in his life. If God can forgive this man who had such rebellion and such dishonor, God truly can forgive the things that we have done in our past as well. So Manasseh's story tells us that no matter how terrible or awful things that we have done, no matter how dark we see our past, it's never too late for any of us to reach out to God for His forgiveness and help. You need to believe that, my friends. If you're here today and you're struggling with guiltiness, struggling with unforgiveness, reach out to God. Humble yourself before God. The great news is that God is there. He's there for us when we do this. He desires that we humble ourselves, that we confess to Him what He already knows about us. God knows everything about us. We can't hide anything from God. And so the only thing we can do is turn our lives over to Him. He desires we humble ourselves in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We turn our lives over to Him. You know, this morning, if you are heading in the wrong direction in your lives, it's never too late to stop, seek God's ear, seek His intervention and His mercy. Friends, it's never too late. No matter what you've done in the past, God's love, His forgiveness, His deliverance are available to any of us if we will only humble ourselves before Him. And then number three, after we receive God's deliverance and His forgiveness, we should respond by removing anything in our lives that could possibly drag us back into disobedience to God. Let me say that again. After we receive God's deliverance and His forgiveness, we should respond by removing anything in our lives that could possibly drag us back into disobedience to God. You know, after Manasseh experienced the forgiveness of God in his life, he removed the pagan altars. He tore down the idols. He fortified the walls of protection around the city. If you have experienced His deliverance, His forgiveness, His healing, we too need to get rid of things that previously may have dragged us down. It's critical that we get rid of images maybe that we've been looking at, Remove ourselves from the substances, maybe, that we have been abusing. Or get out of those relationships that we're involved in that we know are dishonoring to God. We need to make changes in our lives if we have sought God's forgiveness and deliverance. For you, friends, we're both naive and foolish if we think that we're strong enough on our own to continue to keep doing things, keep those things around us that provoke displeasure to God and that easily lead us astray. And then the fourth principle, the fourth life principle. And this is found in verse 14 of chapter 33. Let me read that again. In verse 14, it says, "Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Lastly, if you and I want to be successful in our new life, we need to put in place protection from those things that would lead us astray. See, it's not only right to get rid of things that will tear us down, but we need to put up some protection around us. If you and I want to be successful in our lives, we need to put in place protection from things that would lead us astray. Now, this protection can come in different forms. It will definitely include a personal time alone with the Lord each day, in reading His Word, and in communicating with Him through prayer. That's where we develop, that's where we grow in our relationship with God. That's protection right there on a daily basis. You know, we can't expect God to work in our lives if we are not having a daily personal time with Him. That's how we grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord. A couple years ago, my daughter actually bought a little dog from Dakin Humane Society in Springfield, Massachusetts. Turned out when she brought the dog home, this dog fell in love with me. And now it's my dog. But God brought this dog into my life because I take this dog for a walk every morning for a half hour. And during that time, I have a quiet time with the Lord as I'm walking around, as I talk with the Lord. Look for ways in your life that you can bring God in and you can draw near to Him, as it says back in the book of James. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But you've got to take the step. And as you do, God will draw near to you as well. This protection also includes coming to church on a regular basis. That's why we're here today. We need to be here involved in healthy relationships, having fellowship with God's people who will love us in a godly way. We need that. If we don't have that, we might have a tendency to go back to those things that are wrong and dishonoring to God. People who will check in with us on a regular basis, they will help keep us on the right path in our lives. May include a support group. A small Bible study is a great place where we learn principles and make good decisions. We can support each other in our lives. And then we also need a protection plan against today's tech G. To keep us from going to those websites or watching cable channels that will definitely cause us to stumble. We need protection. Whatever protection plan you set up, we want to make sure it works directly on the issues that you are facing. We need a plan to protect us from ourselves, as well as protect us from the influences that continue to cause us to stumble and fall. So four life principles. Number one, when God tells us what we should do and what we should stay away from, it is only truly in our best interest to listen to Him and obey Him. Number two, no matter what you've done in the past, God's love, His forgiveness, His deliverance are available to any of us. If we'll only humble ourselves before Him, confess our disobedience, and cry out to Him. Number three, after we receive His deliverance and His forgiveness, we should respond by removing anything in our lives that could possibly drag us back into disobedience to God. And number four, if you and I want to be successful in our new life, we need to put in place protection from those things that might lead us astray. I believe these principles are just as true today as they were in the life of Manasseh. You know, in Manasseh's life, it took losing everything he had to bring him to a place where he needed God's help. You know, that's not needed. It doesn't have to happen to us. You know, once he understood the depths of his disobedience and humbled himself and cried out to God, he found a God who was willing to give him another chance. If we have distanced ourselves from God this morning, if you're involved with relationships or a relationship that you know is dishonoring to God, if you're involved with things that are not pleasing to him, we should not think for a moment that God is not concerned, that God is disinterested in the decision and choices we are making in our lives. He is very interested. Manasseh's voice cries out today, please do not wait until you've lost everything that is dear to you. Please do not believe you are beyond God's forgiveness and love, his mercy and grace for his help. You know, in this new year of 2017, let's have the courage to admit that what we have done or what we are doing is wrong. Let's have the courage to humble ourselves before God and seek his help. Let's have the courage to reach out to others for guidance and support and encouragement. Our God is a God who desires to give us another chance in life. But what he requires is that we come to him with hearts that are truly humble, hearts that are surrendered to him and to his son, Jesus Christ. With hearts that are contrite for what we have done, admit that we need his help. Manasseh cries out again to us, please don't wait. Don't wait to do this. Don't be like Manasseh, who needed his whole world to come crashing down before he humbled himself and reached out to God for help. Our God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness, and he promises us that he is near to all that call upon him, who are humble and truly seeking to do what's right in his eyes. But we must come to him, and we must do this in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. When we do this, we'll find him waiting for us with arms open wide to give us a second chance. Let me close with a very important verse. It's the theme verse of 2 Peter. And probably many of you know this by heart, 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. This verse is for us today. Maybe that's you today. Maybe this verse is speaking to your heart. Is God patiently reaching out to you today for salvation through his son Jesus Christ? Again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient. He's waiting for us to make a move. He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want you to leave this world without knowing his son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. God's will is that you come to him humbly, confessing your sins before him, acknowledging that you have failed. We've all failed in this room. But the great thing is, God's son never failed. Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, did everything perfect, and became the perfect sacrifice. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die, some of us sooner than others. We're all going to die. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from God for all of eternity. But you know what? The amazing thing is God has a free gift he wants to give us today. Today, the free gift is eternal life, is having a relationship with God that begins today and goes for all of eternity. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to acknowledge that we are sinners and then to put our faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you can in your heart. You can just, again, do what I said, and that is to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Put your faith and trust in the one who can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Manasseh. God, it's just a revelation that you are a God who is long-suffering, a God who is willing to give us another chance. If we will only, as it says in James, draw nigh to you. If we will humbly confess our sins before you, you will draw nigh to us and you will accept us in the person and the work of your son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray right now, if there's one here today who is not sure of their salvation, not sure if they have a relationship with you, that they would make it sure today, even at this moment. Again, acknowledge that you are here, that you love them, that forgiveness is a breath away. And all they need to do is acknowledge you, acknowledge their sin, trust in Christ as Savior, and accept that wonderful work that He has done for them. Father, we give all praise and honor to You this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, let's open our hymn books again to page number 363. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. What a wonderful hymn. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's stand to our feet as we sing. Page number 363. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As we turn our eyes upon Him, as we learn more about Christ, as we draw closer to Him, you know what? The world, it just takes second place, doesn't it? Yeah, we don't even care about what's going on in this world because we love Him so much because of what He's done for us. Think about that. Let's sing verse 2.
Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. For us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are.
Upon Him, we turn our eyes upon Him, we open this book as we read about Him. Friends, make sure throughout this week, spend time with God, right? Whether it's walking your dog, alone in your car somewhere, whatever works out best for you, but spend time with God on a daily basis. Continue to look into the face of Jesus.
and He will guide and lead you into where you should go and what you should do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We praise You today. Keep our eyes focused on You throughout this week. And we'll be back in here next week to again be refreshed with the fellowship of God's people and to hear from Your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.